All right. Well, let's get started. Once again, I just want to welcome everyone. One thing is, I realized that last year in the middle of the week, Matt would send out announcements via email and so forth. But actually, this year we're going to try to consolidate all that, and we're going to try to use our webpage more. So if you guys are wondering in terms of, oh man, where's the church prayer gathering going to be this week? Please click on our webpage, which is www.hmcc.net, and then it'll give you the different locations. They'll have a link for Ann Arbor, Chicago, Austin, and Jakarta, so click on Austin. You know, if you want to find out what's going on in the other HMCC churches, you can always click on Ann Arbor as well as Chicago, too. So we're going to do that, and then also we have a Facebook page as well, so if y'all want to know like what's going on with some of the events as well, all you have to do is just search us at HMCC of Austin College. If you want to be a fan, you can do that too. So when I update the wall, you guys get all the messages and so forth. Okay, so all the announcements and so forth, we're going to try to do via the webpage and then the Facebook. And then actually for our college ministry, our wonderful webmaster, Matt, he designed a webpage for us. So please visit it. He's worked really hard on it. AccessImpact.com, and then after you visit him, you visit that website, you can tell Matt what a wonderful job that he did. He's going to be really encouraged. Okay? So those three things, please keep that in mind. All right, well, we're going to finish off in our sermon series that we started last week called Atmosphere. And last week we talked about this atmosphere of hospitality, of how every time we come together, that we want to create this atmosphere of being able to host God's presence in our midst. Right? Not only being hospitable to one another, but ultimately we're here because we're seeking to experience something greater than what we are able to experience within ourselves. And that is the presence of that God that comes and meets us here face to face. Well, today we want to finish off the sermon series, and we want to talk actually about creating an atmosphere of diversity within our church. Creating an atmosphere of diversity within our church. The mission of our church is to transform lives and to transform the world. We believe that as we are able to touch the lives of people, introduce them to Jesus, get the Bible in them, and through the truth of God, really transform their lives and turn their lives upside down and inside out, and as they experience the love and the power of Christ in their lives, that they become the agents in which God will use them to transform the world. That's the vision that we have, transforming one person at a time, so that through that life that is transformed, and as they God sends them off, whether it's to our campus, as students, or to the workplaces, even in our families and so forth, that God will utilize each and every one of us to transform the world. And when you think about this vision that we have, it's really, there's a great need for us as a church to create this atmosphere of diversity. Because when you think about the church, right, that when we come together like this, the church is supposed to what? Reflect the heart of God. And that's why as we worship, as we give, as we fellowship with one another, it's so important that we come ready to host God's presence. Because how we are with one another, that's us being a representative of who God is, right? The church is supposed to reflect God of who He is, His heart, and so forth. And when you think about the God that we worship, we believe that God, His heart is for the people of all different types of ethnicity, different types of socioeconomic background, different types of past experiences that we've gone through, and so forth, that the Bible tells us that God's heart is ultimately for the nations. I mean, that's why for us, when we first started our church up in Ann Arbor, Michigan in 1996, our vision was to continue to increase God's kingdom by going to cities, specifically with college campuses, so that we can reach out to the nations. Because when you think about our campus, you know, like, we don't need to go to Africa or Europe or South America because the nations are represented here on this campus or even the Middle East. There's a phrase that I think many of us know, and that phrase goes something like, birds of a feather flock together. Right? Birds of a feather flock together. And it's called this homogeneity principle where like attracts like. In other words, if you have blonde hair, blue eyes, then more likely than not, you're going to be attracted to people with same features as you are. If you have black hair, black eyes, you're a little bit shorter than the average population, then more likely not, you'll probably be attracted to people with same background, especially if you speak a same or a particular language and so forth, right? I think it's natural for us to be drawn to people who have similar backgrounds, common interests, and so forth. And you know, that's why there's a phrase that says the most segregated times in America actually are what? Sunday mornings, when people go to churches and when they split into different socioeconomic levels that they come from, backgrounds, or even according to different ethnicities and so forth. And that's why, like, when you think about even the ministry that Jesus conducted, that him being this teacher of the law, someone who we would consider as a very religious person, yet he would go to house parties, right? Hosted by, like, prostitutes and their pimps, and, like, loan sharks would be there, and all what people would consider, like, the scum of their society. And as they gathered together, like, when Jesus went to party with them, the religious people were shocked. And they would approach their disciples and tell, you know, they would ask them, you know, can Jesus really do that? What the heck is he doing interacting with these so-called sinners? Because they felt uncomfortable because Jesus was crossing certain social taboos that he wasn't supposed to be crossing. Because he was hanging out with people who were considered what the people would consider different from the norm of the society. And when you think about that, I think that really reflects God's heart for the church and how the church should be. And when you think about the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, you know, when they asked him, Jesus, teach us to pray, and he said, kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we are called to ask that the will of God be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. And one of the things that we are so convicted about as a church is that one of the wills of God that he has on earth is that the Bible tells us over and over again that he's going to gather all the nations, that every tongue will bow down before the lordship of Jesus, and that every knee will bow down, and that every tongue will confess that he is king, that he is Lord. And I believe that it is God's will to gather the nations unto himself, to gather the tribes unto himself. And when you think about the tribes, even in our context, it's not necessarily like ethnic tribes, right? Like you have all the Chinese here, you have all the Iraqis here and so forth. But when you think about it, even in our society, there's so many different tribes that are represented, right? Like every Friday when UT football plays, I mean, there's a tribe of people that go to the football game. They're like football fanatics. Same way, when you go down to the 6th Street on a Saturday evening, there's a tribe of people gathering together because they love to party it up. So even in our society, there's so many tribes that are represented, right? There's the aerospace engineering tribe, there's the soccer playing tribe, there's the artsy fartsy tribe, and you know, there's the people who love music tribe, and you know, there's the people who love cars. I mean, there's so many different tribes that are represented. But what's amazing is that the Bible tells us that no matter what tribe that you're from, that sooner or later that you're going to all recognize and realize that Jesus is King and that Jesus is Lord, that he reigns over every single one of the tribes that are represented in our society. And I believe that that is the will of God. And as a church, that we need to reflect that will, that despite the differences that we might have. I mean, when I think about like even our church back in Ann Arbor, when I think about our church here, I mean, there's so many people from so many different backgrounds that are represented. And sometimes, you know, I think to myself, how is this possible? It's because we have one heart and one desire, and that is to worship our King Jesus. That the similarities that we have, that it goes above and beyond, that it is able to overcome the differences that we see in one another's lives. And I believe that's what we need to strive for as a church. When we think about the type of atmosphere that we create, when we think about people that visit our church for the first time, and when they walk into this place, that they're not going to feel out of place because they're dressed in a certain way and other people are dressed in another way. You know, they're not going to feel out of place because they're from a certain ethnicity, and when they see other people, they're from another ethnicity, and they kind of like hang out with one another, and this person feels isolated. But we want to create this atmosphere of diversity where we can come and where we can accept one another with the love of Christ, regardless of what background we come from. And when you think about that type of unity that we have, you know, we talk about like being a witness all the time, right? But when I think about the type of unity that Jesus prays for his disciples, and when he says, you know, as I and the Father are one, when we think about the triune God that we worship, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's one God in three essence, and the perfect fellowship that they had with one another. What does Jesus pray? He says, just as I and the Father are one, my prayer for you is that you will be united, that you will be one of heart and spirit and of mind. And when I think about that, you know, I think that's one of the greatest testimonies that we can possibly have. That people of all different backgrounds coming together because we love Jesus and we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, when I was a grad student at the University of Michigan, that's why even though I'm in Austin and I know that this is like a stronghold for like UT football, you know, like I'm a secret, you don't know it, but I'm wearing like secret Michigan undershirt. So I'm a secret Wolverines fan, and I was so excited that they actually won yesterday. But when I was a grad student at the University of Michigan, and when my pastor there kind of took me under his wings and he began to disciple me, one of the things that he impressed on my heart over and over and over again is that he said, Ben, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you are never called to be comfortable. And that's a truth that he taught me over and over and over again, that you are never called to be comfortable. Because when you say yes to following Jesus, I mean, think about it. Jesus is this homeless guy, right, who didn't have enough money to pay for his taxes. He didn't know where he was going to sleep, right? I mean, when you think about the type of guy we're saying, yes, I want to follow you for the rest of my life, you know, it kind of, you know, you're not going to be in situations where you're going to be comfortable all the time. But his challenge to me was, but can you still be biblical in your thinking? And can you still be faithful regardless of where it is that God leads you to? And regardless of who it is that God brings into your life so that you can share with them about the love of Christ? And I think when I think about the church, sometimes it drives me nuts when I hear, yeah, that too, but when I hear people in the church saying, you know, I'm looking for a church that meets my needs. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, gosh, that's not why the church is here. So all the religious people can come together and do our religious thing and feel good about ourselves and sing kumbaya and that's it. But you are the church. You know, you don't need to find a church that meets your needs, but you are the church. And as the church, as the body of Christ, that you are called to go and to love the people that God would have us love. And I think when you think about why the church exists, the church does not exist for those that already have a relationship with Christ. But the church exists for the world that are seeking and searching for something that is greater themselves. Seeking and searching for truth that can fill their hearts and that can give them assurance that there is something better and greater to come. We want to raise up a people in our church who will be willing to make these conscious decisions. To be able to say, you know what? Because I follow this guy who was homeless and who was willing to do whatever the Father showed him to do, that I am willing to make myself uncomfortable for the sake of loving the people around me, for the sake of being biblical, and for the sake of being faithful. And that's what we want to talk about today. Sorry for that long introduction, but you know, this is one of the passions that we have for our church. And we believe that this is going to be key in order for us to really fulfill that vision and that mission of transforming lives and transforming the world. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Luke. It's one of the Gospels written by Dr. Luke. If you could turn to the book of Luke, we're going to look at chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I'm sure some of us are familiar with this parable of the Good Samaritan. This is actually a very famous parable, and we want to go ahead and look at this parable this morning. Okay, so let me go ahead and read it for us. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" This is a very interesting exchange that's going back and forth between Jesus and this lawyer, or an expert of the law, right? Because when you think about the society of the Israelite society, in a way, their laws were established by God, right? So I guess their lawyers would be kind of like their religious leaders, because it was the laws that God put forth before the people. And it was these religious leaders that kind of interpreted the laws and encouraged the people, okay, this is what you need to do, this is what you shouldn't do, and so forth, right? So an expert of the law comes and he wants to test Jesus. So we see this exchange going back and forth. And he tries to ensnare him, and he asks him this question of, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, it's really interesting when you read this, because the sense that you get isn't necessarily like this lawyer has this like genuine burden and this question that he is seeking and searching, that he is really genuinely interested in, okay, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? But, you know, you kind of get the sense that he kind of knows the answer, because he already formulated for himself, but he kind of wants to throw it out there and to test Jesus, because, you know, he's like the expert of the law, right? So he figures if he can ensnare Jesus, and he said, aha, bring him into my kingdom, right? Well, excuse me, not my kingdom. Bring him into my expertise, or my area of expertise, then, you know, then I'm going to be able to ensnare Jesus. So you kind of get this sense of almost like this arrogance about him when he asks Jesus, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And you know, it's amazing that Jesus sees right through the smokescreen that this lawyer puts up. It's like, you know, like one of those like Japanese cartoons that you see, you know, like the ninjas that they throw like this smokescreen. But then like Jesus busts out this huge fan and like immediately blows out the smoke. And before the ninja has time to get away, like Jesus, I see you, right? It's kind of like that. Jesus says, I see right through the question that you are asking. And it's very interesting, because all throughout the Bible, whenever someone asks Jesus a question, he immediately comes back with another question, right? What must I do to, you know, gain eternal life? And he says, I don't know. What is written in the law? You're the expert of the law. What does the Bible tell you, right? And when you think about it, I mean, ironically, the question that this lawyer is asking Jesus is, the literal translation of that question is, what must I do to share in the resurrection of the righteous at the end? He's asking Jesus, what must I do to share in the resurrection of the righteous at the end? You know, in other words, what he is saying is that, Jesus, what must I do so that I don't become like these other people? What must I do so that I can maintain my religiosity, so when I die and, you know, meet my maker and so forth, that I don't become like these other people who are going to fry like bacon on a sausage pan for the rest of their lives, right? That's the question that this lawyer is asking. But I think it's very interesting that Jesus turns around the question and he says, well, what does the Bible say? And then the lawyer, being trained up in the law, rattles off what he has learned. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yes, this is what you need to do. I mean, I think it's very insightful that Jesus turns this question around and says, no, you know, it's not about you trying to save your life by being religious. It's not about you performing all these duties and thinking to myself, man, what is it that I need to do so I don't become like these other people? But instead, Jesus says, having this relationship with God entails what is it that you need to do so that you can not only love God, but you can love these other people around you. It's very interesting when you think about his approach that he says in the midst of you trying to love God, that entails you trying to love other people. It's not that you stand in this place of judging people because, yes, I am so much better than them because I know the law and they don't. That I'm a saint and they're a sinner. But Jesus says, the law tells us, what is it that you need to do to love others? And what is it you need to do to reflect God's love for them? So the lawyer comes back, right? Because he's a very tenacious, just like the lawyers that we see in our modern day context, right? Like, they're not going to give up, right? If you miss that one ambulance, then you go after another one. So he says, okay, Jesus, then who is my neighbor? You told me to love my neighbor, then who is my neighbor? And it goes on, and he says, verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, right? Because he knows that Jesus, man, he got him good, right? So he needs to justify himself. And he says, then who is my neighbor? Yes, aha! It's one of those like, aha, I got you, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, let me answer this with a story. When you think about this, I mean, it's a very Eastern way of approaching this problem, right? Because in the West, our way of doing this is like you spit out a problem and we try to be logical about it and we answer it, right? But when you think about this, I mean, it's the Middle East. It's like that Israel, like Palestine, like that area. And, you know, they're very Eastern in their thinking. So Jesus approaches this problem by telling him a question. And he says, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by a chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do otherwise. It's the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. So there's this dude that's going down from the city of Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 2 days travel. And as he is traveling, you know, there's a band of robbers, which was very common in those days, that comes and that beats him up, right? That robs him of everything, and that pretty much they take him to the cleaners and they leave him on the road for dead. And Jesus tells a story and he says, first, a priest walked by. But then the priest does nothing. And then he says, a Levite walks by, which is another religious person. And when this Levite walks by, the verb that the Greek uses is, when the priest walks by, he does nothing. But then when the Levite walks by, he actually goes and investigates a little bit. He kind of looks at the man, maybe he circles around him, but ultimately he ends up doing nothing and he walks by. Then the hero of the story, the Samaritan, walks by, and the Bible tells us that he had compassion on this man, I mean, you got to think about the irony of the story, because the man who is asking this question to Jesus is a religious man, right? So in essence, what Jesus is doing, he's like sticking it to the man, like, I'm going to stick it to you. And so he uses the examples of these religious people, and he's saying, other words, people just like you. These people are walking by and they do absolutely nothing, right? So he's building, here comes the priest, and then here comes the Levite. And then, so, you know, it gets a little bit better and better. The The priest comes, says nothing. The Levite comes and he actually begins to investigate. So you figure it's slowly getting to that climax. And maybe the third person that comes, some, you know, like devoted Jewish person that comes, they're going to finally jump into action. But in fact, the hero of the story turns out to be a Samaritan, right? Whom the Jewish people considered these mongrels, half Jewish and half Gentile, right? I mean, these were like the scum of the earth. I mean, they were lower than even like the Jewish, they were even lower than like the prostitutes and all this stuff, right? I mean, these are literally the scum of the earth. And this is the hero of the story when this Samaritan comes, that he has compassion on the man that is lying and beaten on the road. And when you think about that, it's really the compassion that separates him from what these religious people fail to do. And I think it's very interesting because the question that this religious person asks is, who is my neighbor, right? In other words, what he wants to find out is, Jesus, what are my boundaries, right? Because what he wants to know is, ultimately, what is it that I have to do? Because the more boundaries I know, the more clear it becomes in terms of being able to identify who my neighbors are, because these Jewish people had very strict interpretations of who their neighbors were. But Jesus points us through this story and helps us to see that the question isn't necessarily asking ourselves, who is our neighbor? Trying to figure out, okay, who are the people that I should be nice to? Who are the people that I need to be a blessing to? But the question that Jesus points us to is ultimately, what kind of a person am I? Right? What kind of a person am I? And I think that's the question that we as a church that we need to wrestle through. What kind of a church are we? And even as individuals, that's the question that we need to wrestle through. What kind of a person am I? You know, are we like the religious person who is so caught up in their religiosity that they don't have time to show compassion, right? I mean, we don't know exactly why the Levite and these religious people didn't stop by, but some of the commentators speculate it's because they were in a hurry, because they had to fulfill some sort of a religious obligation and religious duty. You know, I mean, that's the irony about people that are religious, right? They get so caught up in their religiosity that they forget that, man, God calls us to have compassion. And when you think about the people that Jesus rebukes the most, right? I mean, like, automatically the religious people think, it's the people that party it up every weekend, you know? It's like the people, my next door neighbors, that the medical marijuana guy, it's that guy, right? But when you think about it, it's the religious people that Jesus hammers away over and over again. And even the John the Baptist, when he comes onto the scene, he says, what, you brood of vipers? Because in their religiosity, they fail to have the compassion of God. That in their religiosity, they fail to know and to realize the heart of God. Or are we like this lawyer who is so fixated on trying to define our own boundaries and limitations? Because ultimately, the place that we want to be is, we want to operate out of my preference, right? I like this person, so I'm going to consider them a neighbor, but I don't, you know, I don't like the way they smell. I don't like the way that they're dressed. You know, they're rooting for Oklahoma, so forget it. They're not my neighbors. They're my enemies, right? I mean, it's this lawyer that's trying to draw up this line and trying to operate out of his own preference. Who is it that I feel most comfortable with? Who is it that it's not going to cost me anything in order for me to be nice to this person? Or are we like the Samaritan who is filled with compassion? And because we are driven by compassion, that we are willing to do whatever it takes to minister to that specific need that the person has. There's a pastor out in California, his name is David Gibbons, and he wrote this book. And he talks about the function of the church. And it's a very interesting quote, and I want to read this quote to us. And he writes this, he says, the second most important commandment is all about loving people we don't understand, whom maybe even the community we live in doesn't like, maybe even hates, or at the least disregards or writes off. people who are misfits, people who are marginalized, people who are outsiders. Loving my neighbor is not about likeness at all. It's not about people who happen to share my skin color or ethnicity, or about some people, people who talk like me or think like me, people who like the same food as me and like the same things I do. Instead, it's about people I would not normally choose to befriend. People who might make me feel uncomfortable to be around. And when you think about this lesson of the parable of the Good Samaritan, when Jesus asks, when the lawyer asks that question, who is my neighbor? The point that Jesus was trying to get across is, your neighbor isn't someone who is like you. Your neighbor isn't necessarily someone whom you feel comfortable hanging out with because they have the same interests, because they look like you, they like the same food, you guys like to do the same things. But it is people who are so different from you who make you feel so uncomfortable. But when you think about that, that's the power of the gospel, isn't it? That it is us willing to make ourselves feel uncomfortable so that we can love the people who are so different from us. When you think about this Jewish guy who was beat up lying on the road, the person that was the furthest, like, the furthest in terms of who he was and what he was like would have been the Samaritan, but it was the Samaritan who came and who was able to love them. When you think about the need for diversity in our church, it's not for the sake of, you know, let's all be multi-ethnic. I know in our culture that's, you know, it's good to be multi-ethnic. It's not for the sake of let's all be multi-ethnic and let's all become like the ad for Benetton. United Colors of Benetton, right? You have the one black guy, you have one Asian guy, you have one white guy, and then you have one Hispanic guy, and then you have this one guy, you can't really figure out what his race is, but they're all living in harmony and they all look like they're best friends, right? That's not the sake. I mean, that's not the goal what we're trying to achieve, but rather the goal that we're trying to achieve and to produce is helping people to realize that we are called as the people of God to be transcultural people. And what I mean by transcultural people is people who are not necessarily locked into one culture per se, but who can go from one culture to another culture and to another culture, and who would be willing to be made uncomfortable in these cultures. I mean, when you think about it, that's how many of us operate anyhow, right? I think it's normal for us to go from culture to culture to culture. Because when we're with our family, we're in a completely one culture, right? But then when we go to class and interact with fellow students, I mean, we're in a completely different culture. And then when we go to work, that's a completely different culture. And that's how we operate anyhow. And when you think about how do we live out the gospel, I think it has to be in that context as well. It's not for the sake of diversity, but the question that we need to wrestle through is, am I the person who would care for and love and have compassion for people who are different than me? So we want to produce people in our church who are transcultural. Transcultural being what? First of all, transcultural person who will possess the heart that are moved by the passions of God. Just like the Samaritan who had compassion, we want people in our church to have the compassions that God would have. You know, God tells us in the book of Jeremiah that he has placed in our hearts a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. Right? Heart of flesh meaning you can actually feel things. Heart of flesh meaning your heart is moved and your heart is filled with compassion. Not only that, but the second is that a person who understands that the gospel is a gospel of God's kingdom and not just the gospel of salvation. See, many people in the church have this concept of gospel of salvation as, you know what, oh man, I have this relationship with Jesus and I'm tight and it's like we do fist pumps in the morning and I'm so good with him and that's it, right? It's like this mindset of I'm saved, so who cares about other people? This gospel of salvation. But over and over again, what Jesus preaches isn't necessarily this gospel of salvation, because he says ultimately it's not about you, but it's about God's kingdom that is forcefully advancing, and it is the forceful men who grab hold of that kingdom. That it's about the gospel of God's kingdom. then we need to understand that it is the gospel of God's kingdom. In other words, it is the gospel of God's presence breaking in into our society, into our lives, into the lives of those around us, and really helping us to see Him for who He is, and really enabling us to understand that He is everything that we can possibly long for, that He is the answer that we are seeking for, that God has the power to transform the lives of people, that it is the gospel of God's kingdom. The third thing that we see and we want to raise up are transcultural people who take Jesus' great commission to heart when He says to go and to make disciples of all nations, of all ethnicity, of all tribes that we talked about. The fourth thing that we see is transcultural person understands that we are never called to be comfortable, but rather that we are called to be biblical. That's why if they're surrounded by people who are completely different from them, then, you know, that's completely fine. Because all throughout Scripture, you know, we are never called to be comfortable. You know, Jesus places His disciples in situations where they would never be comfortable. But what He calls us to do is to be biblical, and to be is to be faithful. And lastly, transcultural people who will love people and who will have their hearts set on the nations. You know, this is one of my favorite verses in Isaiah 49:6, when God reminds the Israelites of the calling that they have, right? And the Israelites are so consumed about their own nation, of maintaining their own purity and holiness, all this stuff. And God says, you know, I hate to break it to you guys, but it's not about you. Because He says what to the Israelites? That it is too small a thing for you to just keep this to yourselves. But I'm going to use you to bring the nations to Myself. That you are called to be My instrument, so that you can go forth to the nations and proclaim that there is a God that lives, there is a God that is real, and there is a God that is able to meet our needs, and there is a God that hurts when we hurt, there's a God that rejoices when we rejoice, and there's a God who understands, there's a God who is holy, but there is a God who forgives, there is a God who judges, but there is a God who is righteous and who is compassionate. That our hearts are set on the nations. And that's what we want to become. We want to be people who are compassionate. And when you think about people who are compassionate, you know, I think the greatest compassion that we can have is to introduce other people to Jesus. Doesn't necessarily mean that we take the Bible and, you know, like the old school, like the Bible thumpers, right? You know, you got to believe in Jesus and you like thump them. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. But it's to introduce them to the person of who Jesus is, right? Because that's exactly what we see in Scripture. Let me just read from us real quick. Let me finish with this. You know, I think this is one of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 46. And it says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus. And when he walked by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them and following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was at Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the laws and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Right? I mean, when you think about it, that's so awesome. Because it's about people encountering Christ for themselves. And because of that encounter, what do? You know, they don't go up to that person and they argue with them. You know, like, "We found Jesus, and He is the Messiah. And let me tell you why. Here are my 10 points, right? Here is this irrefutable evidence that I have come up with, and here, like, we're using my intellectual strength. Because when you think about it, you're never going to argue someone into God's kingdom. I mean, it's good to know what we believe in, right? And I love listening to, like, those apologetic debates, and I love to think through, like, theologically in terms of what it is that I believe in, because I believe that the faith that we possess is not, like, some empty faith of, woo, like, God up in heaven, and it's just, like, this Christians that are brainwashed, and we believe in nothing. You know, there is substance to our faith, and we can argue that, and we can verbalize that intellectually. And that's fine. But when you think about these camps, right? I mean, some of my professors in, when I was in seminary, you know, these are guys who received their PhDs in philosophy from Princeton and University of Chicago. But when you think about, like, some of the greatest atheists and agnostics of our days, I mean, these are very smart people as well, and they go head-to-head all the time. And my thing is, yeah, I mean, we can argue, we can have a conversation with one another, that's great, but ultimately, you're never going to argue someone into God's kingdom. But what I love about this passage is, first of all, John the Baptist, what does he do? He points people to Jesus. And then when they have this personal encounter, Andrew, what does he do? The first thing that he does is he goes to his brother and he tells them about Jesus. And then when Philip has this encounter with Nathanael, he goes and he tells Nathanael about Jesus. And when Nathanael says, really? Really? Could this be possible? Right? Can anything good come out of Oklahoma? Sorry. I had to stick that in there. Sorry. And what does Philip respond? He says, come and see for yourself. When I think about being a people that is filled with the compassion of God, I think the greatest thing that we can do is to invite others so that they can experience this Jesus for themselves. And that we become this witness where our lives are completely changed and completely flipped inside out. I mean, when you think about Andrew and Peter, you know, these are like guys that grew up with one another. Like, I think about my sons, right? Isaiah and Joshua. I mean, they're going to grow up with together. You know, they're going to grow up together. And, you know, even my sister, like, at times, you know, I'm a pastor now, but before, you know, I was a sinner, and she still sees me as a sinner. So when I tell her, Alice, you should do this, she, like, you know, I remember you, like, when you were 14 years old, right? And you went out when mom and dad told you not to go. So she remembers what I was like before. But can you imagine Andrew coming to his brother? And as Andrew was sharing with Peter, you know, I have found the Messiah. I think what drew Peter to Andrew and following Andrew to Jesus is because that he saw there was something different in his brother, and that difference was that now Jesus was a reality in his life. When I think about that, I think that's the greatest compassion that we can have to other people. And let me close with this thought. I mean, when you think about the gospel, that's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Because when you think about who God is, when you think about who we are, I mean, God is someone who is so different from us. God who is holy, God who is just, God who is righteous. And yet here we are, people who are made in the image of God, but because of our sin, because we are imperfect, that we are marred in that image, yet God became this man, Jesus Christ, so that people who are so different from him, that he became just like these people so that he could ultimately relate to them, he could ultimately teach them the truths of God. And not only that, but he could die for their sins so that he can make the way for the people to know God once again and to be able to relate to God once again. And when you think about that, that's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus Christ. So the one thing that I want to leave us with this morning is that if you don't remember anything, one thing is that loving others who are different from us reflects the gospel. Loving others who are different from us reflects the gospel. So how do we live out this one thing? Just two simple applications that we can do this week. First, be intentional. Right? When we think about like being transcultural, I mean, it doesn't happen automatically. It's not like this, ooh, it like suddenly you become, but we need to be intentional. Right? When we think about like building friendships, when we think about reaching out, when we think about loving people and showing compassion, that we need to be intentional in the relationships that we build And then the second thing is just to invite others to experience Christ for themselves. I mean, that's why we're here. You know, we're not called to argue people into God's kingdom, but we are here to show them the way and to point others to Jesus so that they can experience this Jesus that we worship for themselves. Be intentional and invite others to experience Christ for themselves. Okay. Well, let's let me pray for us. And actually, this morning, we have the opportunity of taking communion. So let me pray for us, and then after that, I'm just going to give us some time of preparing for the communion. We'll take communion, and then after that, we'll close out with some time of worship and so forth. Father, we want to thank you, and we want to praise you for this time together. Father, we thank you for this challenge that you give us, Lord, to be a people that is transcultural and be a people that is willing to make themselves uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel because we believe that it reflects the gospel. We know, Lord, that it's not easy. We know at times it's not the most comfortable thing. But we believe that it is biblical and it reflects your heart. So, Father, I pray that all throughout this upcoming week that you will remind us, Lord, again and again and again of the gospel. That you who are so far away, you who are so different, that you became just like us so that you could reach out to us, so that you could show us the way, so that you ultimately died for us on the cross and made the way for us. Now are we no longer enemies of God, but we are friends of God, that we are your sons and your daughters. Father, challenge us that the greatest compassion that we can have for others is to be Christ-like and to have compassion just like the Samaritan and not be defined by this question of who is my neighbor, but be defined by this question of who is it that I need to be. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Challenge us and mold us so that we can become more like Christ. Just with your eyes closed, if I can invite you to spend some time in just in personal prayer. Maybe throughout our talk and our time together, there was something that I said that kind of resonated with your heart. I'm going to believe by faith that it's not me, because I know that my words are weak. Not the most eloquent person, but I'm going to believe by faith that that is the Spirit of God. Or maybe you were reminded of a certain truth that God has placed in your hearts before, and it's a challenge for you to live out that truth. Or maybe if you're visiting us and you know you're still kind of checking things out, which is great, but you don't necessarily have this personal relationship with Christ, then maybe you can just kind of think about some of the things that I said and how that would even apply to your life. And maybe take up that challenge of, you know, don't let me tell you about Jesus, but investigate it for yourself. Whether it's through reading the Bible or if you have any questions, I'd love to talk to you or any of our members. So let me give us some time of just reflection. Let me give us some time of prayer and response as I go ahead and prepare for the communion that we're going to take this morning. So let's do that. Let's pray together.